I tell you what, this shirt reminded me of this, because it's summer's is coming, and when I say coming, I mean it was here about a month ago in Florida, and so in summer you have to wear tank tops, right? It's so hot. But the problem with tank tops, well, there's a number of problems with tank tops, is the first one is that you wear a tank top and people say, oh, sun's out, guns out, you know, and you're like, that's not why, it's because I was dying, okay? I was dying of heat stroke, and then I put this on and had a little bit of relief, okay? So I can now survive 5 minutes outside. Secondly, with me, I've got a unique skin tone that some people lovingly refer to as clear. Yeah, you know, it's just the shade of melanin is like no shade at all in my skin. And so me and the sun have like a hate relationship to one another. Some people, I'll see people like come out with sunscreen and they'll be putting on 8. Some people even put on like 30. My skin laughs at 30, okay? It laughs in the face of 30 saying, hey, 30 means sunburn, okay? 30 means sunburn. So I get sunburned very easily. And that's okay. I've embraced it. There are a number of people like me. Most of them are Scottish or British or Irish. That we're just, here's the thing. My body's just much better, more efficient at taking vitamin D than yours. Okay. That's what I like to think of it as. But here's the thing. Okay. So I get sunburned and I don't want to get sunburned. Sunburn hurts. Okay. I don't like sunburns. They hurt. But then they peel and that's gross. So I'm always looking out for a new sunburn remedy, something that will keep me from getting burned, or when the inevitable happens that I do get burned, will save me from that. Now, in the past, what I have used is aloe vera lotion, not gel, lotion. I don't know, there's a difference. There is. People like me know this, okay? There's a difference. Use the aloe vera lotion. It is better for once you get sunburnt for afterwards for keeping it so that you don't peel, okay? Works fine. I was on a beach just recently, about 6 months ago, so that may not be recently for some of you. It's recently for me because when you're this old, that's recent. And so on a beach, got sunburnt, and then had these people who were here with us that said, hey, here's what you need to do, which was, I was glad that they said that because I didn't have my aloe vera lotion with me. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't a Boy Scout, so don't judge. And so I wasn't prepared, didn't have my lotion with me. And so they said, you need to get emu oil. Exactly. That is exactly what I thought. I'm so glad that you reacted that way because that's how I reacted. Mine was more like, what? What? That just sounds gross. It sounds awful. I don't want to say it or think about it, much less put it on my body. And so I definitely ordered some and I put it on and legit works. Okay, I've gotten sunburned 3 times since then. Every time I've put emu oil on my skin, on my shoulders, right, where the tank top doesn't cover, and it's been fine. I haven't peeled. My sunburn's gone away. It has been fantastic. Emu oil is the key to your success at avoiding getting a sunburn. Not avoiding getting it, but remedying it afterwards. So you all need to look it up. You all need to check out. Emu oil is the thing to do. It is great. It is fantastic. Amazing. Okay? Now, there have been a few people that have gotten sunburnt since the time that I discovered emu oil. And what have I done? Not only have I told them about emu oil, I went up, got mine, and gave it to them so they could put it on their skin so that they could see the effect, so they could experience the beautifying remedy that is emu oil, okay? I don't know if it really comes from an emu, and if it does, what part of the animal it comes from. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I don't want to know, because if I know, it's like going into the kitchen of McDonald's or Taco Bell. I might not eat there anymore, right? So I don't want to know. I don't want to know how laws are made. I don't know how sausage is made. I don't want to be back Taco Bell, McDonald's. And I don't want to know what emu oil really is. I just know it works, and I am so glad about it. Now, you're all wondering, what in the world? What are you talking about? Have you ever had a restaurant, hidden gem, a movie, a book that has changed your life? Have you ever had some sort of in-home remedy, some unique headache medicine, some kind of lotion, something that really just amazed you in what it did? You guys ever experienced something like that? Did you share that with someone? Right? There are some people in particular, they see any movie and it changes their life. And they're like, greatest movie ever. You should all see it. First of all, we've talked about this before. Don't overhype movies. That is a sin. I'm just kidding, but seriously, don't do that. But this is what we do, right? When our life has been deeply impacted by something, our natural reaction, if we love people, is to share it. Because we want other people to experience what we experienced. We want other people to be blessed in the ways that we were blessed. We want other people to know, think, and feel the way that we thought, the way that we felt, the things that we knew or know now, right? We want that for other people. My wife, for a while, was on the app Shopkick. Anyone Shopkick? This is old school, okay? This is a couple years ago. But she got Shopkick, was so excited about it, she texted everyone, and then she started calling her friends, and then she invited them to the stores to show them how to use Shopkick, right? She was discipling people into Shopkick. It was amazing. But this is what we do. I believe we are all natural disciplers of something, right? That's kind of the way that we are. And yet, ready? Get the spiritual switch in here. And yet, how often do we really share our faith? Right? Now, I get it. There are a number of reasons. I've had some awkward experiences. When I was in high school, there was this guy that I knew. And he was all about sharing his faith. He was an older guy. I mean, because I was in high school, he's probably younger than I am now. And so he would go to beaches, he would go to malls, he would go to any public place, and he would just walk around, find people all alone, and start talking to them about Jesus. And then, which was fine. I was fine that he was doing that on his own. But then he would invite me, and I didn't want to. But I felt awkward saying no, because, I mean, you can't turn someone down when they're saying, do you want to go share your faith? Because, I mean, then you don't want to be that guy. So one time I went with him, and we went to the mall, and I'm not going to lie to you, it was one of the worst afternoons of my life. It was awful. It was awful. I felt awkward the entire time. Every time he would ask the question, you know, if you died tonight, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? I was cowering. It was not a great experience for me. Sharing my faith to a stranger is very difficult for me. Unless you're sitting there and I'm up here, because there's a lot of strangers that I share my faith with a lot now. But it's a little bit different, and we'll get into that in a second. But I would imagine many of us here tonight have had an experience with sharing our faith or not sharing our faith because it was awkward. Because it was scary. There was fear. Or maybe you saw someone, right? We watched the movies, and Christians are portrayed as the person on the big box with the blowhorn saying, you know, repent or perish, you're going to burn, right? I mean, this is what we see in our culture, in our society, and we're like, I don't want to be that guy. And if I do this, I'm going to be a lot like that guy. Or even though I'm not going to be like that guy, I'm going to be viewed like that guy. I'm going to be thought about like that guy, and I don't want that. That would be awful. And there's a lot of reasons why we don't do this. And I love that Paul talks about this. I love it. I love how real this is. So why don't you grab your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians, and then skip over that to 2 Corinthians. That's all right. It happens. We're going to be in chapter 4. Now, Paul is writing this, one of the early church planting missionaries. He's writing this to a church that he's got a great relationship with. He should have a great relationship with. He spent a lot of time with them. He's poured a lot of himself into these people. He's written them letters. He spent time with them. He sent his disciples to speak to them. But they've since had a rocky relationship. They've kind of rejected him. They followed after other people. They're really defaming the name of Jesus. A lot of things is going wrong. It's not good. And so Paul writes this letter, and he's explaining a number of things to them, but there are a few issues and frustrations that people have with him. There was these Jewish people that came up from Palestine that were saying bad things about Paul. And one of the things they were saying about Paul is his gospel is veiled. If you've ever read Paul, I can relate to their complaint. Peter even, I think, relates to their complaint a little bit. Peter says in one of his letters, he says, the things that Paul writes are hard to understand. They're difficult to understand along with the rest of Scripture. Right? There are some things that are just theologically deep. And so they were saying that because there was some deep stuff that Paul talked about and Paul wrote about, that he was veiling the gospel. He was putting a veil in front of it so you couldn't see it clearly. Right? He was kind of covering what he really thought, what he was really doing. He was kind of hiding. And so Paul is answering this, but he answers this in the beautiful context of the gospel, of course, right? This is what Paul does. This is the lens that Paul looks through. And if you remember, if you were here last week, it was so neat to jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and to look at the way that Paul talks about this amazing thing that we have or we are offered. He talks about this new covenant, this second covenant, and how much greater this second covenant is than the old covenant. The old covenant under Moses was a good, amazing, beautiful thing. But the new covenant under Jesus is so much better, so much greater, so much more majestic that it makes the old covenant look dingy, makes it not look very bright, makes it not look like it has any glory. Although it is glorious, this one is so bright, so glorious that this one looks like it doesn't have any. And we use the example of my iPhone light. And you go into a dark room and use your phone light and you think, oh, this is amazing, I can see stuff. But then you turn on some giant spotlights and your phone light can't even see it. It gets so dim. Now, it doesn't actually dim, it still is bright, but it's not bright compared to these huge spotlights, right? And so this is the way that this new covenant is compared to the old covenant, right? It's beautiful, it's great, but compared to the new covenant, it's amazing. And Paul unpacked this new covenant for us. He said, here's the deal. The God who created the universe, who spoke and the universe came into being, that the universe obeyed his command. This God is holy and righteous. He is beyond our comprehension. In fact, in his presence, our natural reaction should be that we fall on our face because he is holy and amazing. And we are not. We are sinful. That we've fallen short of the glory of God, that each and every one of us at some point or another, likely today, has sinned, has done something that was not in accordance with God's commands, with God's laws, his good laws for us. And because of that, we can't be in the presence of a holy God, because the holiness of God by nature burns up evil, like a fire by nature burns up paper. And we like this. We think that's good. God is going to consume all evil, right? There won't be any more evil. That's a good thing until we realize that we're evil. And that's a bad thing, right? It's all relative to us and me, how it affects me. And so our natural reaction in the presence of this holy, awesome God should be that we, like the prophet Ezekiel, like his disciple John, should fall on our face as though dead. And yet, under the new covenant, under the blood of Jesus Christ, we are now the righteousness of Christ, and we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can confidently approach God's throne, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus. And this is amazing. This is an amazing thing that we are the recipients of. If we are disciples of Jesus, we are part of his family. We are the family of God. It's offered to you. It's amazing. We have this beautiful, wonderful, incredible covenant. And our reaction is business as usual. Right? Isn't that our typical reaction? That we just go about our lives. That we just live in the way that we normally live. Think about what we normally think about. Buy what we normally buy, interact in the way that we normally interact. We're consumed with our jobs. We're consumed with our relationships. We're consumed with wealth and success and sex and all these kind of things. And we just typically live the same way. And even more than that, we have this amazing news that was given to us, and yet our tendency is we don't give it out to anyone else. And if you're feeling convicted, good, but just know you're not alone. Right? That conviction is for me as well. And I love what Paul does here. I love what he says here in chapter 4. It's so beautiful. He says, therefore. So in light of this amazing covenant that we have been given, that we are recipients of, that we are, as children of God, the righteousness of Jesus, right? That we all, beholding the glory of God with unveiled face, are being transformed into the image of Jesus, right? In light of this, okay? Therefore. Just, by the way, whenever you're studying the Bible, and you see the word therefore, it means you need to go back, right? You don't want to take verses out of context. You want to see them in their natural context. So therefore, in light of this covenant, which is what Paul was talking about, therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. First and foremost, having this ministry. It's so important. It's so important that first and foremost that we possess it, that we have it, that we encounter it, that we experience it. All right, we have got to encounter the gospel. We've got to have a soul encounter with the gospel before we can share this. Okay? We need to be transformed. We need to have the good news applied to us. We need to have it. And we also need to carry it. But this first thing is having it, this possessing it. It's important. What does it mean to really experience Jesus? What does it really mean to encounter Jesus? Some of us have had a moment where you were living one way. And you were living in maybe blatant rebellion against God. And then you came to know Jesus, and then your life radically changed. And you can see from day before you followed Jesus to the day after you are now following Jesus, a radical life shift. Some of you have that story. Some of you can say that, but some of you don't. I don't. I've mentioned it before. I was a Christian before I even knew, right? My sister made me accept Jesus, and I that doesn't make you a Christian. But I was surrounded by it. I was surrounded by Christianity. I had good, loving parents that pointed me to Jesus. I had brothers and sisters who were great. And I was around people that loved Jesus. So my life was just a constant progression towards Jesus. Now, I've rebelled like crazy. Okay, there's times we can talk about that another time. But the point is that I don't have a radical life transformation moment where I didn't follow Jesus and then I did. I just don't have that. And some of you do. And in that moment, you encounter Christ, you encounter the gospel, and it is powerful. It is radical. Obviously, it is life-changing so much that you then turn and follow and your life looks different. And usually around that time, you are not ashamed of the gospel. You're not afraid to share the gospel because you've encountered, you've experienced something so amazing, so brilliant, so beautiful, so wonderful, so freeing that now you want to share it with other people. But over time, it wanes, right? Over time, it becomes mundane. It becomes ordinary. It becomes normal. Over time, the cross in your rearview mirror gets smaller and smaller. And its effectiveness seems to be less and less. But it's so important that we not only experience it like the first time, but that we continue to experience it. And this word experience, I had a good friend say, hey, the word experience can be a little difficult for our culture because we're all about feelings. You know, our feelings determine the way that we act, the way that we think, the decisions that we make. This is not what that is. What I mean to experience the gospel, to have a soul encounter with this gospel, is a realization that sometimes comes with a sensation, sometimes. Sometimes it comes with feelings, but it's a realization that sometimes comes with a sensation that always causes transformation, always. And this transformation, this life change, isn't contingent upon feelings or emotion. But that's what an encounter is. And we need to continually re-encounter the gospel. Because it's good for us every single day. I can tell you today, I needed the gospel. I needed the grace of God. I needed the blood of Jesus to cover sin today. I need it. But you know what? The longer I go without really thinking about it, really meditating on it, it just seems normal. It seems mundane. So we've got to experience it. We've got to encounter it continually, daily. And secondly, having this ministry, not just having it in our own lives, but carrying it. See, we're not just characters in the story. We are carriers of the story, right? We are called to carry this amazing news to other people. When Jesus left, he said, go therefore and make what? Disciples of all nations. In Acts 1:8, he says, you will be my witnesses. Yes. Like, we are called to witness, to testify for Jesus, to recount our experience with God and talk about how he has radically changed our lives and say, you can have it too. That's what we are called to do. We are image bearers of God, called to image him to the rest of the world. We're not just characters in, but also carriers of the story. Now, he says, in light of this, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Man, I tell you what, this is so easy. It's so easy to get discouraged, isn't it? If you've ever been bold enough to go out on a limb and share your faith, and it didn't go over well, they didn't believe. Or worse, they called you a name. Or they asked you a question, you didn't have the answer. Or it just didn't go well. It went poorly. Like, you had a bad experience with this. It's easy to get discouraged. And it's easy to think, I'm doing it wrong. Or, man, I can't be called to this because I'm no good at it. I think about Moses when God called him. And he's like, oh, no, I've got a speech impediment. I can't speak to your people. There's no way. God said, by the way, who made the mouth? Who made the tongue, right? Okay, just so we know, I got this. But it's easy for us to get discouraged, to lose heart. But Paul says, hey, in view of this thing that we have, this amazing ministry, we don't lose heart. Why? And we'll get into this in a bit, but we don't lose heart because the results aren't up to us. The results are up to God, that God has got it. He can use someone with a speech impediment, like Moses, right? He can use someone who wasn't morally sound, like Moses, who murdered someone, or David, who committed adultery and then had a guy murdered. Right? God can use imperfect vessels and an imperfect message for his glory. He does it all the time. The results are not up to us. He goes on, he says this. He says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Paul says, we don't do it secretively. We're not like a clandestine governmental organization like the CIA, right? He goes, we don't do it in secrecy. That's not how we do this. He goes on, he says, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. He says, we're not going to be deceptive. We're not going to be secretive. We're not going to be deceptive. And we're not going to tamper with God's word. We're not going to change the truth. Here's the thing. In our society, in our culture, the number one thing that we typically do is change the truth so someone feels comfortable. Right? If someone doesn't like what we're saying, our first instinct is to say, well, let's just say something different that they'll like. Right? Having itching ears, it says in 2 Timothy, wanting to have their ears itch, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. Just put around people around them to say what they want to hear. This is our society. And we, so often, because we're afraid of what people will say, we change the message. Because we're afraid. We're afraid of what they think, what they'll do, how they'll look at us, how they'll treat us, how we'll get excluded, what it might cost us. But Paul says, no, we are not secretive, we are not deceptive, and we do not change the truth. There is a gospel. It is good news. It is that Jesus has come and died for our sins so that we might have life with the Father. And it is good news, but we don't change it. We don't twist it to suit our own fancy or to suit the desires of someone else. And here's the thing with those three things, not being secretive, not being deceptive, and not changing the truth, is the message, the way we preach the message must match the message itself. We cannot preach the gospel in a non-gospel way, right? The message of God's love should come across as loving. When Jesus hung out with the tax collectors, who were the people that were, you know, the worst of the worst, and the prostitutes, who were obviously looked down upon in that day and age, they called him the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Right? Jesus was around people that weren't all about righteousness, and yet he was called the friend of tax collectors and sinners. I think it was because the way he interacted with people, the way that he demonstrated the epic love of God tied to the message of the kingdom of God. Right? You can never divorce the message from the action, but you've got to live out the actions of love. Right? If your actions are not portraying the epic love of God that he showed for you, then the gospel isn't going to sound like good news. It's going to sound like hypocrisy. And so we've got to together live out the gospel and preach the gospel in a way that demonstrates the gospel. Okay? We can't divorce the message from the practice. And I think a lot of times we try and trick people into believing in Jesus. We think the ends justify the means. I don't know if you've ever watched the show 24. I was a huge fan of 24. But this is the message of 24, is the ends justify the means. In order to prevent nuclear holocaust, I can torture a guy. It's worth it. For me to torture someone and to not view him as a human, but to abuse him in order to get information that will stop other people from dying. The ends justify the means. Like, it's okay to do what no one should do in order to stop something that is worse, right? But Paul says, when we're preaching the gospel, the ends do not justify the means. We must preach the gospel in a gospel-centric way. We can't be secretive, we can't be deceptive, and we cannot change the truth of God. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. It's not just a mind thing. It's not just a heart thing. It's a soul thing. We are commending ourselves to people's consciences. Yeah, we will talk to their mind. Yes, we will relate to their heart and their emotions. But we've got to appeal to their consciences. And it's not just with words. Words are important. Words are good. Words are useful. But we commend ourselves. Paul, I think it was in Thessalonians, says, we gave to you our very selves. And this is what we do when we're sharing the gospel, is we are living the gospel for people. We are serving people. We are sacrificing for people. We are giving to people. We are blessing people. We are encouraging people. We are loving people. Our lives have to be given to people for the gospel so they can see it and not just hear it. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, now he's addressing this dispute they had against him. Even if it is, now he's not saying it is veiled, but he's saying, okay, well, I'll just go with you just for a second. Even if it is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It's veiled to those who don't believe. It's veiled to those who are turned away from Jesus. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul reminds us, okay, behind the veil, there's more going on here. Right? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against spiritual forces. There are spiritual things going on. There are angels. There are demons. Right? There are spiritual things going on. And what it says, Paul says, the enemy, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they're not seeing the gospel. First thing we got to understand is the enemy has real power. There is an enemy and he has real power. Okay? That's why we need to war on the in the spiritual realm. That's why we need to pray. Prayer is so important. But remember this. Back chapter 3, verse 16, it says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Yes, the God of the world has veiled the minds of unbelievers, but when someone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Right? The enemy does have power, but he does not have more power than God. Yes, Satan is the opposite of God, but he is not God's equal, okay? So we need not fear, we need not fret that these things are in the hands of God, that God has it. And this is why we appeal to God on behalf of other people, why we pray for them, that he would open their minds, open their eyes to come to know the truth so that they might see, that the veil might be lifted, that he might draw them near to himself. And this sets us free from the fear of the results. God's got it. We don't have to preach a great message. It's okay. We just need to share our story and how God has impacted our lives. Jesus said to the demon-possessed man, go share your story. Go share what God has done for you. And what was amazing is that entire area, that entire region was transformed by the time that Jesus got back. That first time he was there, this is back in the Gospels, when he cast out a demon out of this guy. And the first time he's there, they said, go away. They made Jesus leave. Second time he came, everyone was coming to him. Because one guy was left there to share his story about all the things that God had done for him. This is what we're called to do. Share what God has done for you. Share your encounter with the gospel. How has it impacted your life? How has it changed your life? How has it set you free? Share that with other people. He says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. Very careful. We are not the Savior. We can save no one. We can change no one. We are not proclaiming ourselves. This is not the gospel of Brady, the great communicator, right? It's not the gospel of Brady, the guy that has clear skin and gets sunburnt. This is not the gospel of Brady. It's not about me. I'm an idiot, okay? I am a sinner saved by grace. Only because God was so gracious to say someone as awful and rotten as me. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, right? Giving ourselves to you for the gospel, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, he's talking about creation, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What do? We point people to Jesus. We point people to Jesus because he's the image of God. Because he is Lord. Because he is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What we do is point people to Jesus through our lives, through our story, through our experience, through our knowledge of the scriptures, by the leading of the Spirit. That's what we do. This is what we do. And I tell you what, I remember back when I was really little. I don't remember how old I was. I was probably 6 years old, and I was hanging out with three of my cousins. And I remember back in that day, I wasn't ashamed of the gospel. I wasn't afraid of what other people thought. I was excited about the gospel, and so I shared it with them. I told them about how Jesus had made a way for them to have a relationship with God. And in that moment, what I saw was that they came to faith in Jesus. And it was awesome. But I can probably count one or two hands since then, the times I've shared the gospel with a stranger. And I think the biggest reason is this. I'm the type of person that lives in the now. I was just talking to someone about this recently. If you ask me how I'm doing or how my day was, honestly, I don't know how to answer that question. Because I don't know in the moment. I'll have to think about it. If I take a moment and pause, then you know I'm actually thinking about my day. I don't know. It was good. It was great. Great day. Doing well. Thanks. I just live in the now. I used to have people who would get mad at me because you don't share information with me. You don't tell me stuff. And I'm like, if I don't tell you when I'm experiencing it now, I'm never going to tell you because I experience it and I move on. And so I don't think about it anymore. And what happens for me is I don't daily encounter the gospel. I don't daily truly encounter the gospel. I don't remember, have the realization that brings transformation, realizing that, oh, whoa, 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 I need the cross more than ever. I need the cross more today than I did 30 years ago. I need the cross more than I did ever. That in fact, even though in the rearview mirror it looks like it's getting smaller, what it should be, it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, because the more I get to know the holiness of God and the more I get to know myself, the more I realize my sin and my need for a Savior. And that the distance between the holiness of God and my sin, the perception of it should increase. And the cross should get bigger as it comes between that and makes the way for me to be the righteousness of Christ, for me to be a saint of the King. And if I encounter it, it will change things. And I know that it will, because just recently I read a book. And this book was talking about how I am the beloved child of the King. And I don't know what it was. I don't know what happened. I don't know why exactly all these things that are going on in me. But for some reason, it's hard for me to believe. It's what I want to do is I want to earn things. And then when I don't do well, I feel like I should be less loved by God. And until I then do more things, that I'm not ready to be right with God again. It's kind of the way that I tend to work. Just I know if I talked about it, I said it, it's not true. But it's kind of the way that I live a lot of times. And I don't know, reading this book just had such an impact on me as it spoke over me the truth that I am a chosen, adopted, accepted, loved child of the King. That He loves me, that He delights in me now. He delights in me when I've sinned. He delights in me now no more than He did before and no more than He ever will. Right? He loved me when I was worse, so obviously He loves me now. That God delights in me. I tell you what, when I discovered this, I couldn't help it. But I went and I shared it with so many people. In fact, probably a number of you are like, wait, all this sounds familiar to me. Yeah, because I couldn't help it. I had to share with other people because I experienced something crazy. I experienced a new freedom in Christ, a new joy in Christ, a new joy of my salvation. I wanted other people to experience it, to feel it, to know it, to live in it, because it was amazing for me. And we've got to do this, people. First and foremost, you've got to preach the gospel to yourself. You've got to encounter the gospel every single day so that it will be in you, the excitement will be in you, and the natural thing will be that you will pour it out to other people. I think the main reason why we don't share our faith is because we don't have any good news to share. Because you don't remember or realize all the good things that God has done for you. That all the good things that God has done in you, that He is doing in you, that He will do through you. All the promises that He has, that He will bring to completion the work that He started so long ago. We have to daily refresh our minds in such a way that it leads to transformation. Refresh our minds with the truth of the gospel, so that the natural reaction is that we share our faith with our lives as we serve one another and with our words that match up with the lives that God has empowered us to live. I want it to be exciting. It should be exciting for you. I love the way that Paul would refresh his mind to the knowledge of the truth, be transformed through the renewing of your mind. And here's what Peter says. I think it's so great. He says, always be prepared to give an account of the hope that you have within you. First and foremost, be ready. There are opportunities all around. Now realize, some are called as apostles, some are called as prophets, some are called as teachers, and some are called as evangelists. Not everyone is gifted with the gift of evangelism. If you've tried to go out and share your faith with a stranger and it didn't go well, that's okay. It may not be that that's your gift. right? If it feels like enslavingly awkward to do that, it may not be your gift. That's okay. But we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to be disciple makers. So maybe God is calling you to people that are closest to you, which I tell you what, sometimes that's even more terrifying, to share Jesus with your family who doesn't know him, who thinks you're crazy for going on Sunday nights to church and investing your life in the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's scariest to share Jesus with your roommate. Sometimes it's hardest to share Jesus with people who knows you the best because they know your faults. They know the ways that you're not that great. Sometimes that's the hardest. But remember, God has given each and every single one of you a gift, a way to be a witness for the gospel. And use that. Whatever that is, use that. If you're one of the people that you see something, a movie, read a book, go to a restaurant, and it excites you like crazy and you just have to share it with people, you maybe have the gift of evangelism, okay? It's just you just need to re-excite yourself with the gospel, okay? Remind yourself of all the things that God has done for you, and you're just going to naturally want to share it with everybody, okay? But there are different ways that God calls all of us to be his witnesses. We are called to be his witnesses. He calls all of us to make disciples. We're all called to make disciples. It will just happen in unique ways. Some people are called to be missionaries like Paul. Some people are called to be pastors. Some people are called to work in a job and share the love of Jesus with their coworkers. Some people are called to live in a family that doesn't know him and share the love of Jesus with their family. I don't know how God has gifted you, how he has called you, what opportunities he has presented you, but always be prepared and then be open to the leading of the Spirit to open up a conversation. Be open to that, okay? He may call you to do something you're not comfortable with. The other day I was in Publix, and a lady asked me what I did for a living. And that's the worst question for a pastor, right? Because people think things about pastors. And I don't know why I said this, and I don't remember the exact phrasing, but basically I said is, something about like, I share the love of Jesus for a living. I don't know what I said, something like that. And I don't know why I said it. Like, that wasn't something I prepared beforehand, like some really cool way to say I'm a pastor. But it came out and it sparked a really great conversation with this lady at Publix that I would naturally tend to do. It's amazing what God can do with a willing soul, with someone who's prepared to give an account of the hope that you have. Do you have hope? Has God done mighty things in your life? Remind yourself of it so you're always ready to share that when the time presents itself. Love people, serve people, point people to Jesus. You have got the greatest news ever invented, ever thought of, ever conceived of. You have the good news to share with other people. And I tell you what, if you're here tonight and you don't know what I'm talking about, you've never encountered Jesus, and I want you to know the offer is for you. He wants you to be a part of his family. I don't know if you've been trying to pursue your fulfillment, your satisfaction in sex, if you've tried to pursue it in wealth, if you try to pursue it in friends or fame, if you try to pursue it in crafts or whatever it might be, and you're finding it all coming short, there's good news. There's good news when those things won't fill you, won't satisfy you, because there is one who will. I've been set free from an addiction to pornography by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit of the God of the universe. I have been brought out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I have gone from a veiled face to now beholding with unveiled face the glory of God. And not because I'm amazing and not because I'm a pastor, but because God has called me one of his children, just like so many of us in here. And that offer is open to you. Whoever you are, God says, I want you. Come be a part of my family. When you turn to Jesus, the veil is removed and you're able to come into the family of God. I want to invite you into that. If it's been a while since there was joy of the salvation that you had, then just be praying as David did in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. God, blow my mind with the amazing things that you have done for me. Remind me of the things you've set me free from. Remind me of the things that you've given me. Remind me of this new identity where I don't just strive to get approval. where I don't have to do right things in order for you to love me, where I am just automatically loved. God, remind me of these things. Give me excitement and joy of my salvation so I can share it with other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we need you. We cannot do this without you, Lord. It is against our flesh, and our flesh seems so crafty and powerful, and the enemy seems so crafty and powerful. Lord, I pray that you would supernaturally come here, that you would reveal yourself in a unique way to our hearts and our minds, that you would open our eyes to see you with unveiled face as Moses did, beholding your glory, being transformed into the image of your Son, God, and remind us of the joy of the salvation we have in you. God, fill us with a passion. Remind us of what you've done for us, what you are doing for us, what you will do for us. And I pray that you would show us what our story is that we're called to share with other people through the way that we speak, through the way that we act, through the way that we interact. I pray that we would be set on fire for your gospel, and that your good news would break forth like a wildfire from this community, because we have been encountered by the greatest news ever conceived of. Help us, God. Change us. We need you. And it's in the powerful name, the beautiful name, it's in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.